I'm hoping to have a couple weeks in a row where we can look at Elisha without that break of a week or two. But we began talking 2 weeks ago about Elisha and the battle of these three armies that fought against Moab, and how they had to turn to God in the midst of desperation. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at Israel, and specifically the legacy that Jeroboam had left on that nation, the nation that was divided, a legacy of compromise. I guess we could go through notes here and be reminded of what we looked at. We have three nations, Israel, Judah, and Edom. And we could see that Israel was divided. Israel and Judah had separated during the times of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And we saw that Jeroboam did not give the nation of Israel a strong spiritual foundation. And he had turned the hearts of the children of Israel away from God and allowed syncretism to come into the land. We looked at what happened and occurred at Dan in Bethel, and how Jeroboam's sin affected the rest of the Old Testament. As we finish reading through Kings and Chronicles, we see everybody compared to either David or Jeroboam. And Jeroboam and the sin that he did to turn the people's hearts away from God was a legacy that he left. And as we looked at this, we saw what syncretism was, and we looked at Jeroboam. And then we looked at this king, the king that we found in 2 Kings chapter 3, Joram, and we saw that he is the son of Ahab. And we looked at how Ahab had done terrible things for the nation of Israel, had set up the worship of Baal and Asheroth, and we know what happened on the top of Mount Carmel. And we saw that Joram had put away things that his father had done, but he had not completely put away that sin. And we saw that when sin and in idolatry and these things end up in our lives, what we need to do is not just put them in the closet so they can be saved for later, but they need to become a part of the trash heap, thrown into the dump, and to be destroyed. So those are some of the things that we looked at last week, 2 weeks ago, and we saw that his heart wasn't fully devoted to God. And so this week I want to begin focusing not on the nation of Israel, but on Judah. So let's look in verses 6 to 8 of 2 Kings chapter 3. In 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "So King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, 'The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?' And he said, 'I will go up. I am as you are, and my people as your people, and my horses as your horses.' Then he said, 'Which way shall we go up?' And he answered, 'By the way of the wilderness of Edom.'" In the church, we often talk about the unity of believers. We talk about being unified as the people of God and working together to spread the gospel and having that unity under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And we look at this and we see, if you could look at this and think about this, we see the nation of Israel and Judah divided in the days of Jeroboam. And now here come the Moabites, the enemies. You read the book of Judges and you think about the Moabites and how they were the enemy of God's people. And you see the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah coming together to go and fight their enemy, the Moabites. You go, wow, the nations are unified. That's not how this passage turns out. It's not the way that things go. Let's turn over our Bibles to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts in chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verses 31 to 30, let's read to verse 35. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. And they laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need." And as we see in this passage of Scripture, as the church is being started, great unity of Christian believers. But I'd like you to notice something different between what we see in Acts chapter 4 and the unity of believers coming together to share with each other's needs, to reach out and spread the gospel with boldness, and to make a difference across the world. And what happens in 2 Kings chapter 3, when Israel and Judah form an alliance and become unified, but then it all falls apart very quickly. There's a big difference, because if we go back to 2 Kings chapter 3, it looks pretty good. If we think about this nation that had been divided coming together again, it says, "So King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, 'The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?' And he said, 'I will go up. I am as you are.'" See, that sounds a lot like what we read in the book of Acts. "My people is your people. My horses is your horses." Then he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "By the way of the wilderness of Edom." Some things lacking. I don't see prayer mentioned at all there, do you? They didn't seek the Lord if this is what they should do. I don't see God mentioned any place in this passage. Because here, as we're looking at Judah, we see a nation that's not seeking the Lord. They had a big problem in Judah. They were asked to join with the nation of Israel, who had been slighted in their financial gain, and to go and fight the Moabites. But when they made this decision to make this alliance, they didn't seek the counsel of the Lord. The church needs to be of one heart and one mind, like we see in that passage in Acts that we just read. We as a church here in Port Crane and the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to have a common goal to reach out and spread the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, to proclaim it in our communities, to see people accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, be baptized, and be discipled for work, for service to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to come together and help meet others' needs. But we're in trouble if we try to do that and neglect prayer. We're in trouble if we don't include the Holy Spirit and the gospel in what we're doing, what we're trying to accomplish. If we try to be unified under maybe a casserole dish, or friendships, or picnic, or our foundation must be the gospel of Jesus Christ and His ability to change lives. You can get those social gatherings in another place, but here, this is about changing lives for eternity and about being the bride of Christ. And once we get that, we can experience true unity the way that God intended it to be. But we don't need to go into this half-heartedly. It's interesting, as we look at the nation of Judah and the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, he never stopped to ask God was in it or not. The king of Israel came to him and said, I want to go to battle against the Moabites. They've offended me. Will you join forces with me and go? Jehoshaphat said, all right, you're my neighbor to the north, and we'll go ahead and we'll do that. Our church, when we do things and we make decisions, we need to stop before we make decisions and ask whether God is in it or not. Our nation should be doing that too. I don't know if we are. I know that there are a lot of prayer meetings that go on in Capitol buildings, and there are people that are trying to fight for this nation to pray, but I think there are a lot of decisions that are made without seeking the counsel of God. And so we need to be on our knees as a church praying that our nation's heart will turn to God, and that people, before they make a decision, they will ask the all-wise God who can help guide them into the way that they ought to go. We need to stop and ask God before we make a decision. This is an example of a church making prayerless plans and expecting God to bless their work. We can do all sorts of things in church, all sorts of programs and ideas, and I'm amazed at how much mail you get. And I said, man, if I did all these programs and things that people want you to do in church, I'd just be doing that all the time. I wouldn't have enough time to do all these things that people... We could have programs every day. We could have all sorts of ministries going on in this church. But if we're not praying for them, we're in trouble. We have a program to reach out to children called Awanas. Awanas is great. It's awesome. Kids hear the gospel. They memorize scripture. They're encouraged to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and to be discipled. But our Awana Club is not going to accomplish what it ought to unless we're praying for it. So we need to be praying for our Awana leaders, praying for the kids that come in, and doing what we can to see God at work. As we look at this, we see that the nations of Israel and Judah, they formed an alliance because they thought it would help them financially. And not only did they form an alliance with each other, syncretistic nations that were half-heartedly into a relationship with God, that might have been doing things okay, but weren't fully devoted to God, weren't getting on their knees before God, but they also entered into an alliance with the nation of Edom, described at this time in their history as a pagan people that fought against men like David when he was trying to do the right thing in the nation of Israel. They were in league with a nation that was wicked, in an alliance that they should have never entered into. And so up here I have kind of a map so we could kind of see where they were going. You can see there on the map, you know where the nation of Israel and Judah is. We had that on the map a little bit earlier. But you can see where Moab is in relationship to the nation of Israel and Judah. And you can see where the land of Edom is. And so as we're looking at this picture here and trying to understand where the valley of Edom is that we read about in this passage, the wilderness of Edom, you can see it right there. Wish I had my computer here like I have at school because I'd circle, I'd show you where that is. But as we look at that, the wilderness of Edom is part of the Great Jordan Rift that extends from way up in Mount Hermon. We read about Mount Hermon in the book of Deuteronomy and Joshua as the children of Israel are preparing to enter the land. And that's like the area where Og of Bashan lives. Way up in those mountains, you could go there today and you'll find snow because of the elevation way up there at 9,000 feet. Way down to the Dead Sea. Negative 700 feet below sea level. Going all the way down to negative 1,300 feet below sea level. You just see the difference in terrain of this rift here that when they find themselves in the valley, in the wilderness of Edom. This extent, after it gets down into the wilderness of Edom, it goes back up into Aqaba, and it goes back up to about 600 feet above sea level. Some places in Edom, this is wild terrain. You'd have drop-off of 1,600 feet because of just the elevation. You could become trapped and isolated in this area, and that's what happens to the children of Israel. In verse, as we read it on in 2 Kings chapter 3, it says in verse 9, "So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days. And there was no water for the army or for the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel said, 'Alas, for the Lord has caused these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.'" Now, I see what happens. They didn't invite God into this decision to form an alliance to go and fight the Moabites. Then they start wandering around the wilderness and they end up in danger without water and they're afraid they're going to die. They end up in desperation. And then you notice what they did? Whose fault did they say it was? "Alas, for the Lord has caused these three kings together." He said, that's Yahweh's fault. We got to understand, that these were syncretistic nations. They could have blamed Baal. They could have blamed Asheroth. But when things got in trouble, they said, "The Lord, the God that brought us out of Egypt, has called us together to put us into this terrible predicament. This is God's fault." And what did we just look at? The reason that they got into this is because when they made this alliance and they said they were going to go together, they left God out of it. I think they would have had a much different situation if from the beginning they had included God into their decision-making process. That's why I titled this "Turning to God in Desperation." And we probably could put ourselves in this story. All of a sudden the world begins to fall down around us. Because maybe we've been living our life without putting prayer as a priority, without seeking the counsel of the Lord, and maybe seeking counsel of others before we have sought the counsel of God. And then things begin to fall apart, and we go, "God, why did you put me into this situation?" And I think God probably in heaven is saying, I didn't want to put you in this situation, but you didn't include me. Of course. So they refused to acknowledge God. But then when the world fell apart, it was time to turn to him in desperation. In verse 11 it says, But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And I often tell you what I have written in my Bible. And I'll keep doing that because I just like to write things in my Bible so I can remember them. Right next to that verse I wrote, desperation. Because these people, they've come to this place and this is where they feel they are. And now they're desperate. And now they say, isn't there a prophet here that we can go and now we can inquire of the Lord? They're desperate. And they fall on their knees before God. And well, actually, they don't fall on their knees. We don't see that. But they say, isn't there someone we can go to that we can talk to God about this problem that we have? And who did they go looking for? Elisha. In verse 11, it continues. So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. So as we look at this, the man that they went to was Elisha. And as we think about this story, that's the person that they, when the world fell apart, they knew who he was, and they knew some things about him, so he was the person that they ran to in their moment of desperation. I ask you today, as you're sitting there, is your life one that when your friends, your neighbors, the people that you know, when their life begins to fall apart, are you the person that they go running to when they want to know what God has to say to them? Is the testimony of the life and your life and the words that you've given been something that people know? When their family is falling apart, when their life is falling apart, this house of cards that they have built up is being destroyed because of the decisions and the sin that has ruined what they've built up. Happens. And they say, I know that I can go and talk to, because he's a person that prays, because he's a person that witnesses, because he's a person that gives testimony of what God has done. You want to be a person that doesn't have a perfect life, but in the midst of trials and tribulations, and your faith is tested, God is faithful. And people could say, there's something different about that person. Let's go and let's talk to him. Because that's what happened to Elisha here. Let's read in verses 10 to 15 and let's see their interaction with Elisha. Let's see what kind of man it is that these people will turn to in their desperation. In verse 10 it says, and the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. The king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand. Surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you, nor see you. But now, bring me a musician. Then it happened that when the musician played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. So I want to look at here just a little bit of the life of Elisha and what made him different. Elisha first was apprenticed. He was discipled. As you look in here, it says that he was the one who poured water on the hands of Elijah. You see the idea. In the Bible, we're told that we are to not only have people accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but we are to make disciples of them. We're to teach them the Word of God and to train them to be able to serve Him. And so as we look at this, the first thing that we see is that Elisha was apprenticed. And so you, in your life, no matter who you are in this room, you ought to be one of the two people in this story. You need to either be Elijah or Elisha. And probably we all should be an Elisha, no matter where we are in our life. You should be someone who is being discipled or someone who is making disciples. And I believe that that is what Jesus Christ modeled for us, told us to do, and the New Testament, even the Old Testament, I would have to agree, is an example of how in the Christian life, in a life before God, you are not only living your life for Jesus Christ, but you are passing it on to someone else. And you are learning from someone else what it means to do right. Because we are asked to do this solo. So if you're sitting here today, and if you have someone in your life, you sit down with them, you're sharing the gospel, in sharing the Word of God with them, reading it over, and passing on that knowledge, or allowing someone to disciple you in your life, it's time to make a change. I can think of two men that really went out of their way to disciple me. And I am so thankful for those guys that went out of their way to disciple me. And I'm still, today, getting discipled. And I'm trying as the best of my ability to pass on a relationship with Jesus Christ and the knowledge that God has given me on how to live this Christian life. There was one man I can remember, I met him, and I had recently accepted the Lord as my personal Savior and dedicated my life to Him. And I said, I want to live the Christian life. And this guy, he was a pastor, I said to him, could I, email you? This was when email was a brand new thing. And this guy, a pastor, said, sure. And once a week, he'd email me. He ended up emailing my brother, too, because they talked about tennis. I didn't do tennis. I didn't like tennis. So he talked to my brother, too, and he sent scripture verses. And he said, read the Bible. Pray. What can I pray about? He didn't know me at all. And he took this young teenage guy. And we just sent emails just about relationship with God. Are you praying? Here's some Bible verses. And he lived far away from me. He could have sent one email and forgotten all about me, but he did it faithfully. And I knew that this guy was discipling me. And so I ask you today, can you look and you think of someone in your life that has discipled you? But if not, it's never too late to be discipled. And find someone who can have that, you can have that relationship where you're growing in the Lord. And maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. I ask you, are you discipling someone? Are you going out of your way, making the effort to pour into someone's life? discipling them. That's very, very, very important. You should be someone that God has prepared by apprenticeship. Let's look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, it says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." As we look in the Word of God, we see these apprenticed men. We talk about Elisha, we say, Elisha, he was discipled, he was apprenticed by Elijah. If we were to talk about Joshua today, we would say, Joshua, that guy learned what about a relationship with God and how to lead the people of Israel by spending time with Moses and learning from Moses. If we look over the New Testament, we're going to talk about Timothy and Titus. These men learn how to be pastors and how to serve the Lord because they spent time and they learned from Paul. So if God has given you His Word and you have been a faithful student, how are you passing that on to someone else who will pass that on to someone else who will pass it on to someone else? It's important. It's something that we see all through the Word of God, that we continue to disciple each other. The next thing that we see about Elisha in verses 10 to 15 is that he was experienced. Not only did he pour water on the hands of Elijah, it says, "The word of the Lord is with him." And so as we look at that, we see that he has experience in serving God. We've seen this already in his life, that he's been performing miracles, that he's serving God, and the testimony of what he's doing goes before him. The word of the Lord is with him. They knew that he was a man of God because of the things that he was doing. If people were to stand today before you here today and they were to look at you, would they say, the word of the Lord is with that person? They are experienced. They are serving the Lord faithfully. Here's what they are doing for God. They are serving for him in this capacity. So we know that we can go and we can talk to him. As we look at this, we see it in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. I love Joshua 1, 9. If there's a verse that you could learn, that you could quote, this would be one of them. It says in Joshua 1, 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." When people look at you, do they know that you are walking with God, that you are serving him? Not only was Elisha apprenticed, he was discipled, and these kings knew that. Not only did they know that he was experienced, that he was faithfully serving the Lord already, they noticed something, and that's what I'd like to leave you with today, is that he was confident. I know that if a king walked into this room, I would not have the boldness that Elisha did. But I hope that God is working on my confidence. And as I see God at work, he will embolden me and embolden you to speak out for him. Don't you love this passage here? It says that when the kings and Elisha finally meet, don't you love what he says to the king of Israel? "What am I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." But the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." Elisha says, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, Truly not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. I would not look at you nor see you. Now, that's boldness. He says to the king, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Unless Jehoshaphat was here, I wouldn't even look at your direction or talk to you. This is the king. Could you imagine if the king or even the county executive or the president or anybody walked into here? Do you think he'd say, you know what? You're leading this country in the wrong direction. You're leading this community in the wrong direction. I don't want to hear what you have to say. I don't even want to look at you or talk to you because what you're doing is wrong. That would take some courage. And I put here that he was confident, and I put that when you have been in the presence of God, you're not impressed by men. We read Matthew chapter 17 this morning in a responsive scripture reading where Peter, James, and John see the transfigured Christ. And remember when Peter says, let's prepare these places for Moses and Elijah and for Jesus. God the Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Doesn't matter who it is. If you know Jesus Christ, Son of God, and God the Father, creator of the universe, you should not be impressed by people. I know that the Dick's Sport, I read this morning in the Press and Sun Bulletin. It said that Binghamton was going bananas because this singer was at the Dick's Sporting. I said, I don't even know who that singer is. I have no idea who this person was. And he said that they went bananas about that. I'm not impressed. If someone said, Jesus Christ, we're coming today, that would impress me. And maybe he will. So today, as the world around you faces in desperation, let me ask you these things. Are you being discipled? Or are you discipling someone? Number two, are you experienced? Are you serving God faithfully? And do people know that you walk with God and you talk with God? And three, are you confident? Because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and men don't impress you, only your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming soon. Are you ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at this alliance, people that made an alliance without consulting you, and then they found that it turned them to a desperate place. And when they became desperate, that's when they decided to turn around and look for you. And they turned to a man who was experienced, who was discipled, and who was confident because he'd been in the presence of you and other men couldn't scare him. Help us this week to live like Elisha so that when people around us, the world comes crashing down, they know who they can turn to. Help us be prepared and ready for people to come and find us ready to share the gospel with them, and that they might be impressed by your Son, Jesus Christ, and have the power to change their lives. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.